few months ago, I decided that when September clicked around and it's the beginning of spring, we'll have a break from Philippians and we'll have a family month, a month of Sundays where we concentrate on the family. Just to remind us of some things that we can easily forget, maybe even learn some things that we haven't considered before. And if it's profitable, well, then we might make it an annual thing where we just concentrate on some aspects of the family. And this time I thought I might restrict myself to the book of Proverbs and just see what God tells us about the family from the book of Proverbs. We know that there are many other passages of Scripture where we can look in regards to the family, but for this family month, we're going to learn what God tells us from Proverbs. What I planned to do, or had planned to do, was look at men in general and then branch off into fathers and husbands, and then look at women in general and wives and mothers and then children and then also the family as a whole unit. But since it's Father's Day, and when I did my preparation, I had way too much. There's a lot to say about fathers in Proverbs. I'm just going to concentrate on fathers today, and then we'll finish the men's section off next week. So if you men pretend you're sick next week, all right, I'll know it's because you're avoiding the message. All right, I won't take any sickness as an excuse next week. But we're just going to look at fathers today. And so before we do, let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to praise you that you are a loving Heavenly Father, and any model of a father, any model of goodness is found in you. And Lord, the more we know you, the easier it is to love you. And I pray that as we stop and consider your desires for each person, that particularly fathers today, that Lord, we would not only know your wishes and our responsibilities, but dear Father, also be able to reflect on what you're like and rejoice in that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're wondering, if you're a father, this is obviously for you. If you're not a father yet, well, then these are things to learn. If you're a wife or a young lady, these are the things you need to remind your husbands of. All right, so we all can get something from this. Let's remember that Proverbs is actually a book written by a father to his son. And Solomon wanted to give his son and at times his children some wise, godly instruction. Let's start with two verses. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to look at a few verses, so I won't sort of stop for you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And then over in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 21, we read this. 17:21, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Now, these two verses really just state the obvious, and that is that the actions of our children can make us glad or sad. And there are many parents, there are many fathers that walk around with a heavy burden within their soul, and that burden is a result of their child or children's actions. The path they chose, the company they keep, the life they live breaks their heart. And we see here that this is a normal response. It's not abnormal to have a broken heart when your children act foolishly. Because a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son brings heaviness or burdens. And I know that I've often said in my heart, particularly when my children were little, I said it many times to myself, "You're so cute and you bring me so much joy, but I know that you can grow up to break my heart." And, you know, that's something that you realize as a father, children can bring heaviness of heart if they're foolish, but they can make you glad when they act wisely. And as fathers, we have a very important part to play in giving our children the very best opportunity that they have to make wise decisions. It's true, the actions of your children aren't always your fault. You can do all that you can, and ultimately your children have to make their own choice for things, and sometimes they choose foolish paths to take. But for every father that loves his children, they will and they should seek to fulfill their God-given responsibilities so that they make it as easy as possible for their children to make that wise decision. A little bit like trying to get sheep to go into a wise paddock. If you've got sheep in some barren paddock and you've got another one right next door and it's just got this lush green grass, you can have just a very narrow gate to try and get them through, and you might get them through, just maybe. There's a possibility of getting them through. But if you want to make it as easy as possible, what you do is you destroy or break down every obstacle possible. You know, you don't just have a little gate like that. You wipe out half the fence line, and you make it as wide as possible. Now, if you do that, you've still got no promise that they're going to go through there, being sheep, all right? But you've got a much better chance of getting them there through a very wide opening than just a narrow one. And when it comes to children making godly, wise choices for their life, as fathers, we can make it hard for our children, but it still is possible for them to choose God's way. Or we can make it as easy as possible for them, but there is no assurance that they're still going to choose that way. But at least when you make it as easy as possible, at least you can know within your soul that you've done everything that you possibly can to help them to make wise, godly decisions for their life, regardless of what they choose. And for me, that's what I want to do. I want to make it easy as possible for my children. First of all, because I love them and I want them to enjoy a life that God has for them. Also, I want to obey God, and He tells me to do this as a father. Also, I don't want to have to suffer the burden and the sorrow that comes from having foolish children. And so for those three reasons, I want to make it as easy as possible. And in the book of Proverbs, we learn that there are three major responsibilities we as fathers have in order to make it as easy as possible for our children to make those wise choices. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. Sorry if I make some awful noises up here, right? And here we see that we have a responsibility to instruct our children. In verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." Now here we see that Solomon is saying to his children, "I'm going to give you some good doctrine here. I'm going to teach you some things that I don't want you to forget." But he goes on to show how the things that he's taught that are going to teach them is what his father taught him. Verse 3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." So David taught Solomon, and now Solomon is teaching his children. And that's the way it's meant to happen. Passed down from generation to generation. Second, third, fourth generation of God-fearing people. And men, fathers, your responsibility is to pass that knowledge of God down to your children so they in turn may do the same. And the reality is we can't expect someone to do what's right unless they know what's right and what's wrong. That's where it all starts. And that's why to have wise children, it starts with instruction. As Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, there's a lot of debate about that verse. Is it a promise or a principle? And I'm not going to go way into that debate today, but there are two key words here in that verse. The first one is train. We are to train our children. We have a responsibility of training them. And then the second important word is the word should. Train, what does it say there? Train up a child in the way he should go. Not in the way that he wants to go, but in the way that he should go. You know, many training manuals today say that, you know, let your children have the freedom to discover the path they want to go and the lifestyle that they want. Now, to the majority of that, that's baloney. You know, we are sinful by nature. We have a corrupt heart. And when we do what's right in our own eyes, generally or most of the time, it's going to be very foolish and it's going to be opposite to the way that God wants us to go. And so don't think ever that your children will naturally seek the Lord and naturally do what's right. They will naturally do what's wrong and evil. And that's why God tells us to train them in the ways they should be going. And the first part of that is to teach them what is right and what is wrong. Teach them that there is a God that made them and that there is a God who expects them to act a certain way and that there are absolutes in this world. You know, when you listen to the debates of the politicians today about what's wrong and what's right and what should we legalize and what should we not legalize, you can tell they've grown up without any absolutes in their life. It's because God doesn't exist, no one knows what's right or what's wrong, and so we do what's right in our own eyes, and that is always a foolish way, as it was in the days of Israel, and it still is today. If they knew that there's a God who has expectations of them, and there are absolute rights and absolute wrongs, it makes things a lot more stable for a society and a person's life. And our children need to be taught what is right and what is wrong and the ways they should be going. And that's a very important thing for every father to keep in mind. We have a responsibility to teach and to train our children. It's not primarily the pastors or the youth group leader's job or the Sunday school teacher's job or the school teacher's job. These are just extra curriculum to what is taught by the father and within the home. Sadly, though, the problem for many fathers is they're too busy doing what they want to spend time teaching their children what they need to know. Or they spend too much time teaching them things that God says isn't really that important compared to what is important for you to teach them. And I'm sure you might even have had a father. You might be a father, or you might know fathers. They can spend hours patiently teaching their children how to strip down an engine and rebuild it, how to strip back the chassis and respray it so beautifully, or teach them how to fish and all the different lines to be able to do that, or teach them how to build something. They can spend hours upon hours teaching their children these things, but they haven't got time to teach them how to have a quiet time. Haven't got time to teach them from God's word about what God says about certain things. Something's not right there. You know, many fathers they feel compelled to teach their children things where they perceive there is a possible danger, and so I need to teach my children how to do certain things so they don't harm themselves. And that's why we get out there and we teach them how to ride a push bike at the very beginning. We don't want to see them crash. And I think, well, I better not say every father, but, you know, I have wonderful memories of trying to teach my children how to ride a push bike. because you don't want to see them get hurt. And, you know, that will venture out into power tools. You don't want to see them how to hurt themselves, so you teach them how to do it right. And it even gets to cars now, I'm finding out, that you don't want them to hurt themselves out on the road, so you've got to teach them how to drive properly. Now, we do that because we see the potential danger and we want to train them so they don't hurt themselves. But how often as fathers do we see the potential dangers, spiritual dangers? The dangers of wrong friends, the dangers of alcohol, the dangers of sinful behavior. And we see the world in which we live in and how we need to teach our children to live in the world but not be hurt by the world. And so we invest lots of time in teaching them how to live in this world but not hurt themselves. Oftentimes we forget about those things and we concentrate on the physical dangers. And man, as nice as it is to teach your children how to fish or build or ride or whatever it may be, there is nothing more important than teaching them what God says and how God wants them to live. David taught Solomon and Solomon taught his children. Now, what sort of things did they teach? You only have to do a study in the book of Proverbs to find out the sort of things that they taught them. You know, just briefly, chapter 1, verse 8, Solomon tells his children, don't listen to sinners and don't walk in their ways. We have a responsibility to tell our children, hey, these people are doing the wrong thing and there's dangers here and this is why. In chapter 2, verse 5, he tells them to seek to understand God and to know Him. There's lots of books you can read and lots of things you can learn about, but I tell you, the most important is to understand and to know your God. That's what we should be encouraging our children to learn. Chapter 3, in verses 1 to 6, it says, trust in the Lord and acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. That's what Solomon tells his children. And that's what we should be doing. Hey, no matter what it is, acknowledge God. And trust Him. In verse 11, he tells them to not despise the chastening of the Lord. And we ought to be encouraging our children and reminding them, don't be afraid when God chastens you, because He does it because He loves you. He is a loving, caring God. Verse 25 of the same chapter, we see here where to teach them that the Lord is there to help and so they don't have to fear. If you go into verse chapter 5, you'll learn that he tells them to keep their heart with all diligence, to put away a froward mouth and perverse lips, and so on. These are just the first four chapters, but see what this very wise man who had wisdom in all aspects of life wanted to teach his children above all things. The knowledge of God and how God wants him to live. David taught Solomon and Solomon taught his children. And dads, we have failed our children if we don't teach them about our God and what He likes and what He expects from them. And we also discover in chapter 13, verse 1, that as fathers, we can discover how wise our children are. And that is by their response to our instructions. In chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. A wise son, okay, what's a wise son do? Heareth his father's instructions. A wise son heareth his father's instructions. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. And if our children are not wise, but foolish, then we need to give them extra help. And there's not a lot of wise children, completely wise children out there. A lot of foolish ones. I stand as one of them. And when that happens, well, then they need extra help. And that leads us to the second responsibility we have as fathers, and that is to correct our children. If you turn over to chapter 29, verse 17, would you please? Chapter 29, verse 17 says this, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Getting back to sheep, if you're trying to get those sheep into that paddock, you're usually going to have to help them make the right choice. They will easily stray, they'll easily go completely opposite direction to what you want, and so you need to guide them and help them head in the direction of the paddock. Otherwise, you probably won't have a chance of getting them there. And it's the same with children. You can tell them what's right or wrong. You can teach them what's best. You can tell them to seek the Lord and to know Him and to trust Him and to love Him and to keep their heart pure and to speak right and to not be seduced by sinners and so on and so on and so on. But the knowledge of this is just the beginning. The next responsibility as the father is you are to steer them in the right direction. So they're heading for the paddock. And I believe this is one area where men need to be fathers and act like their heavenly father. You know, it's too easy to leave the correcting and the chastening to the mother. But this is primarily the responsibility of the head of the home, the father. You know, it was my father smacks that I feared the most. I would beg my mum to smack me before Dad got home. Because I didn't want to get smacked by him. I'd much prefer to be smacked by mum. And too many fathers leave the smacking or the correcting and the discipline to their mother. And if the truth be known, the reason why fathers do that is because of laziness. Just couldn't be bothered with all the hassle. But if you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, we learn this. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." That's what he says first. Solomon exhorts his son or his children and says, hey, don't despise it when your heavenly father chastises and corrects you, because he does it out of love. But then he says this, "Even as a father, the son, even whom he delighteth." Correlates the correction that a father is giving with the heavenly father. He doesn't say, "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth," even as a mother, the son, as though it's the mother's responsibility. And there are many other verses as well where we learn that primarily the responsibility of correction is the father. And the idea of correction and chastisement, you know, like what it is, how it's done, has been a topic of debate for years and certainly is talked about a lot in books on the family today. And it's interesting that most of the secular books have condemned smacking. And they have resorted more to reasoning with your children or discussing things with your children or withholding things from their children. And I'm not denying that all of that should be present too, I believe. But sadly, like most things, these authors have rejected God's word and God's ways and determined to try and work out how to do things their own way. And like always, when we try to do things opposite to the way that God tells us to do it, it generally ends up in a disaster in some way. And you look at our society today and you've got these children running around rioting and there is no fear of anything. And what we have today is a product of people trying to do things differently the way God says. But God has some clear advice on chastening our children that we would do well to take heed of. First thing he says is chastening is a sign of love. It says in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him." Now you talk to any child and they will say this verse does not make sense. They think it's the reverse. If you love your children, you won't chasten. And sadly, there are a lot of fathers that think the same way. I love my children too much to smack them. But quite frankly, this is just a short-sighted father. You know, if my children cut themselves on a real rusty piece of metal and I took them to the doctor and the doctor says, look, I have to give them a tetanus needle. If I'm short-sighted, I'll say, oh, no, that needle's going to hurt them so much and I don't want to see them cry. And so no, I love them too much to give them that needle. If I'm long-sighted, I'll see the terrible death that comes from that poisoning, and I'll see the agony that they would be going through, and I would say, I love them too much to allow them to have that. And so I'm taking this less option of the needle. And when it comes to our children's life in a complete sense, as fathers, if we're short-sighted, we'll see the crying that comes from the smack and we'll say, oh, I love my children too much to make them sad like that. But if we're long-sighted, we'll see the misery that comes from a child who grows up into an adult whose rod has been withheld. And we'll see how they'll grow up thinking that there are no consequences whatsoever for their wrong actions. They can do as they like and nothing's going to happen to them. We'll see the consequences of children who grow up into adulthood being selfish, used to getting everything they want, regardless if it's good for them or not. And we'll see the destruction that that brings to a soul as well. We'll see the destruction that will often happen to children who grow up into adulthood who have never been trained to go in the ways they should be going. And as a father, the first thing I think sometimes we need to do is stop being short-sighted and be long-sighted. See the big picture. And if a father can see the big picture, see the possibilities of what could happen if we don't correct, see how that's going to destroy their lives in so many aspects, and then still withhold the rod, well then, as it says here, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. If you could say, I'm willing for them to go through all that misery, I just don't want to hurt them now. That is someone who certainly doesn't love their child. And so God tells us that chastening is a sign of love. And that's good to remember, particularly when you really don't want to do it. But also in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, we read this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Notice a rod is involved here. Just like in chapter 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. There's a rod involved. Now, in my life, it was a spoon. It just had a wider end to it. And my brothers took great pleasure in putting notches on it every time I got a smack. Right? And so and we see what the end result of getting this rod was. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare from his crying. We see here there's a rod involved, and the product of that rod, or the result of that rod, is crying. If you smack your children, they wander off just as happy, and there's no fear of what they have just done, and fear of doing it again, well, then you haven't disciplined properly. Now, if I'm a little kid, and my parents tell me not to touch something, and I go up and I touch it, and then they give me a lolly, I'm not going to be afraid to go and touch that again. If I go up and touch it after I've been told not to, and they, oh, naughty boy, and they give me a little tap on the wrist, or they hit me on my nappy, all right, I'm not going to be afraid to go and touch that again. In fact, that's probably just no different to a lolly. But I tell you what, if my dad takes me aside and says, look, that was naughty what you did, that was, you disobeyed us, and then he pulls out this rod and he smacks me and it really hurts and I cry, I tell you, I'm going to be scared to go back there. Might take me a few times, but it's going to eventually, I'm going to realize, hey, there's a response mechanism here. I know my brother from brought home, we didn't know what to do, and with Alicia, she was our guinea pig, and And he said, you know, they're only a little baby. Well, not like Marissa baby, but enough to know when you say no. And he said, look, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's disobedience, it's disobedience. And he'd say, look, put the rubber there and tell her no. And when she touches it, smack her and make her cry. And we did that about three times. And then after you say no, she didn't want to go near it. Didn't take long. But that's what we see is the product of correction. There's a rod involved and there's crying. And God says, it says there, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, I've got to pick on Alicia today, being Father's Day, and she's the first. You know, when Alicia was between the ages of like 1 to 4 particularly, she was extremely stubborn. All right, sorry, Alicia. She still is, actually. My brother would say, it's all right to be stubborn, you just need to be stubborn in the right way. All right, stubborn to do right. And she was stubborn. She was crazy. All right, I'm telling you, crazy. And she was very sneaky as well. And I can remember saying to my brother a number of times, she just keeps being naughty. And she just keeps testing us. And I just always seem to be smacking her. And I said that a number of times. And he would always quote this verse to me. This one. Let not your soul spare for her crying. All right? Don't be overcome by her crying. Don't let that affect how you ought to be acting. And then he would explain, because the verse says here, chasten thy son or daughter while there is hope. There is only a window of opportunity for you to get this right. And you've got to do it right at the right time, or it's not going to work. And it's no point waiting till they're in their teens to discover, hey, I haven't done things like I should, and then start trying to chasten them in the way that you should have or could have when they were younger. It's too late then. And so he would say to me over and over, let not your chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for her crying, he would say. Keep doing it, and it'll finally work its way out. And I'm proud to say I believe that has been the case. And, you know, God tells us, he says, correcting is out of love. It's a sign of love. There's a rod involved, and there's crying involved. And if you don't have that, I don't believe it's true correction. All right? Now, they're the two. They're two. Oh, we've got 10 more minutes to 12, so we're raging here. Now, sadly, though, teaching, correcting, isn't enough often. Now, that's a very good start, but the third responsibility that we have is showing by example, and we learn that in Proverbs as well. The father who says, live as, or do as I say, but not as I do, has failed their children. All right? You failed them. Without that godly example on how to live, and without being shown the benefits and blessings of seeking after God, well, then it's going to be very hard for your children to want to go the same direction. Some parents are blessed to enjoy that. They haven't been a very good example at all, and their children still love the Lord and seek after Him. And that's praise God when that happens, but most parents don't get to enjoy this. We need to be showing them how to live. You know, in Proverbs 23, verse 26, Solomon says this to his son, my son, give me thine heart. Now, he's asking his son to trust him. Son, trust me. And then he says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Look at how I live, son, and model yourself on me. Now, that's good if there's a good model. We know the path that Solomon chose to take. And we know that he disobeyed the Lord by multiplying wives unto himself. And these wives corrupted him. And he started to seek after false gods and worshipped idols. And so there's no surprise that his sons didn't serve the Lord either. His sons did observe his ways. And like it or not, Dad, your children are observing your ways. And regardless of what you tell them, regardless of what you discipline them for, if your ways don't match up with what you're telling them or what you're disciplining them for, well then in their eyes you're a hypocrite and you have done your God and your children a great disservice. They need to be shown how to love the Lord and to seek Him. They need to be shown how to submit to authority. They need to be shown how to love a woman and to treat her with respect. They need to be shown how to show respect to others. They need to be shown how to provide for their family and the importance of family. And dads, do you realize your sons will learn how to treat their wife by your actions? Do you realize your children will learn how to treat you as a parent by the way that you treat your parents? You know, I try to ring my parents at least once a week. Now, I do that for a number of reasons. One, because I love them and I want to talk to them. Secondly, because God tells me I should honor them and I need to honor them. But maybe even more so is that's how I want my children to treat me when they leave home. I'd like to think that they would at least ring me and say hello. And I know that more is going to be caught than taught. And so I want to show them how to do things. And let me ask you, dads, if your son grows up and treats his wife the same way you treat your wife, are you going to be proud of him? Are you going to say, that's my boy? Are you going to be proud of him? Well, you need to show him how to treat his wife because he's watching you. He's going to be watching you for at least 18 years. That will be his model more than anything else. As well as that, dads, if your daughter grows up and marries a man who treats her how you treat your wife, are you going to be happy with that man? You need to show your daughter what type of man she should be looking for. And if she does model the man she looks for on you, Dad, are you going to be happy with that guy? Or what sort of fella is she going to be looking for? You know, as a pastor, I have discovered scaringly that a lot of girls know that they're fathers haven't treated their mother or their wife the way that they ought to, but yet they still tend to gravitate towards men who are similar to their fathers. And then they end up suffering the same way that their mothers suffered as well. It seems to be a basic principle or trend. And so if that is the case, what sort of man do you want your daughters to be looking for as a partner? Because your daughters are observing your ways, Dad, in trying to find a husband. And for 18 years or more, Lord willing, you're going to get to show them the sort of man that they should be looking for. And so there is a huge responsibility as a father, not just to teach and instruct and correct, but also to show. And so to fathers in the book of Proverbs, we see the three major responsibilities: instruct your children, correct your children, and show your children how to live. But there's one last verse that I want us to look at, and that's, will you please turn to Proverbs 17, verse 6. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, we read this: children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, there's two parts to this verse. The first part is looking at grandparents. Children's children are the crown of old men. And so we see here that the grandchildren are a crown or an ornament of glory and rejoicing. And you only have to look at grandparents and see how they act around their grandchildren. You see that's the truth, that they turn into something different when they're around grandchildren. They act very different because that is their crown of rejoicing and glory. But we see here, in the last part of the verse, it says, and the glory of children, glory meaning an ornament or something that they can boast about, what does it say there? Are their fathers. Often you think it's their mothers, but it's their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. A father holds a significant position in the psyche of a person. And I know that I have grown up a very, in many ways, confident and secure person, and I believe that comes down to the way that my father treated me. I feel like he's always been there. He's always been that rock for me. He's been there. And that has a major effect on a child. And I know that there is a lot of glorying I enjoy because of my father. You know, to be spoken of as Graham Mitchell's son brings a lot of pride, all right, in a right sense. I love to be known as Graham Mitchell's son. And so the glory of a child is their father. Or it should be. It should be. I know if my father had chose to be unfaithful to my mother, if he had just done despicable evil things to her, if he had done despicable evil things to me, if he didn't care about us, if he abused us, I wouldn't have much to glory in. I know the difference. And I praise God for a godly father. Now, I know some of your lives, but I don't know all of your lives. And the reality is we can't change our fathers and our past. But for those of us who have young children, we can change the type of father our children have. And that's the difference. We can give them someone to be proud of and someone to glory in. And this only comes from being wise fathers who take the responsibilities that God has shown us in His Word seriously. And we become men who know God and who love God and who obey God. And the question I'd like to leave with you this morning is, how wide are you making that gate? How wide are you making that gate so that it's as easy as possible for your children to get into that paddock where God's blessings are? Are you fulfilling all your God-given responsibilities in order to make that paddock as easy as possible for them? Well, I believe if you love your children and you love your God, this will be your first priority in your life for your children. And so, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about fathers and a lot to say about other things as well, as we'll discover as the month goes by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all these things that are spoken of a godly father are only a reflection of you. And Lord, thank you that those who are the sons of God, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And Lord, what may be lacking in our earthly fathers can be found in our Heavenly Father, and we thank you for that. And I pray that, Lord, we would find comfort and security in that, and that we can glory in the God of heaven, who is our Lord and Heavenly Father. And I pray that for those who are fathers here, that, Lord, we would seek to reflect you in our lives to our children through your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.